Well, thank you so much. So great to be here, and thanks for that wonderful worship, Micah. I have to tell you, at 10:15, I was a mess over here. I was just, pull it together, man. You got to get up there and talk in a couple of minutes. But you know what I'm overwhelmed about is just a group of people here worshiping. And that this is being replicated all over the country. I don't even know how many Harvest Bible Chapels there are right now. I went online last night to check so I could say. I can't even count them. When you click on, go to harvestbiblefellowship.org or whatever it is, and you click on there, I thought there'd be a list. I could count them up. I could say, oh, isn't it great what God is doing? There's X number. I can't even keep count. Now, when you click on that, it gives you like a map of the world. And there's dots all over the place. I gave up. I'm just like, I'm not going to count all that. My wife and I were in Romania last year speaking at some schools, and we wanted to get by Arad to see the Metanoia, the Harvest Bible Chapel in Romania, the first one that was there. There's like five or six of them now out there. And how exciting to be in Romania in a room of people just like this, singing the same kind of songs. It's just exciting. It's exciting. And what I'm excited about, what you're doing here and what Pastor Trent is doing, I'm so thrilled about it. Pastor James is writing a book right now called Vertical Church. And Vertical Church is what Harvest Bible Chapel is all about. It's not that there aren't other great churches. Of course there are. But what I'm excited about what Harvest Bible Chapel is doing is Vertical Church. And that is to say, it's not about coming up with some clever strategy. It's about putting Jesus Christ front and center and lifting up the Word of God and understanding what God is saying to us in His Word. It's called Harvest Bible Chapel for a reason. Because we believe what God says in His Word, that it matters to us, that we're going to live our life according to that Word. And that's really what I'm going to want to talk to you about today in terms of a life well lived. Our ministry, I won't say much about it because I don't have a lot of time, but I set up a table out here with our one of our programs, the Excel program, on it. But I was a pastor for many years before merging our church with the original Harvest in Rolling Meadows back in 97. I joined pastoral staff there for a while and then left to start a national ministry, which is all over the country now, the Absence and Marriage Education Partnership. We train school teachers, youth pastors, parents on how to talk to young people about sexual purity and why marriage matters and marriage preparation and all of that. And our programs are used all over the country in public schools and Christian schools. And I'm just thankful to have that opportunity. And the reason why I do that is because, as a pastor, I kept seeing people coming into my office. I'm going to kick this here. I kept seeing people come into my office whose lives were a wreck because they didn't follow God's plan. And they thought they had a better plan, and they started down this path. And sexual activity prior to marriage was usually the cause of the pain that they were suffering. And finally, I just thought, can't we move upriver? Can't we get to these kids before they end up in my pastor's office with their hurts and pains and pregnancy and abortion? And can't we help them before it gets to this? And so that's why we started the Absence and Marriage Education Partnership. And that's all I'll say about that. I've got materials out there if you want to know more information. I'd be happy to chat with you afterward. I don't know about you, but I want my life to go well. I just do. I want my life to be a success. I want to be used by God. I want to have an impact. I want to have an eternal purpose. And I'm guessing that's true for you too. One of the things that we do in our ministry and talking to kids or what I did is I'm always trying new material with kids. And I was at this school in downtown Chicago. I believe it was a Catholic school. And I was talking to these kids, maybe eighth graders or something, about what they would like their life to be like. And I was just experimenting with some things. So I tried this. I said this. I passed out some paper, and I said, write down on this blank piece of paper the best picture or idea of what your life could be like. Whatever you want your life to be like, I want you to write that down on paper for me right now. And I had them write down their ideas. And I thought I would share some of those ideas with you because it's interesting to see that we all have different ideas of how we would want our life to be. So Here's one girl writes, I want to live in Hollywood, be a famous model or movie star. I want 10 Mercedes-Benz. I want to live in a mansion. Have a mansion in every state. Closets full of clothes. Closets full of shoes. 7 dogs. Be the president. Run a record label. 2 Jaguars, 2 Hummers. Give my family members their own houses each. Have a saltwater aquarium with 4 fish. Have 10 flat-screen TVs at each house. Jewelry from Jacob the Jeweler. 1 husband and 1 kid. Here's another one. Have about 2 or 4 houses. Have 2 or 4 mansions. All the jerseys, 20 cars, custom shoes, different clothes every day, TV in all the cars, the biggest I can, sounds in all cars, the biggest I can, a very good education. I want a job. I want to buy my mom 2 or 4 houses or mansions. Maybe my own clothing lines. In two of my cars, maybe 4, Gucci, all cars custom made. And then this, to have a different belt and watch every day. The things kids will come up with. And it just reminds me and it makes me think that we all have different pictures, different ideas of what a life well lived looks like. What does it look like for you? What does it mean to live life well? It's the end of February already. This week starts March. The calendar is turning. And every time we turn another year, another chapter, another calendar page, I just think, man, the days just keep coming, you know? The days just keep coming. And every day is a new day, and I start to think, wow, life is going by fast. Is it already 2011? Is it already March? Is it? Life is very short, and it's very fast, and I want to spend all of my days, which are very short and fleeting. In fact, Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, let me read for you. Psalm 90, verse 10 says, as for the days of our life, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow. For soon it is gone, and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. What does that mean? I think that means that we would be very aware of the fact that life is short, that life is short. James says your life is like a vapor. It is here and it's gone. And so I don't have a lot of time to fool around. I got to be serious and focused and going after the things that God wants me to go after. I'm reminded that I'm living on the doorstep of eternity. This isn't the thing. This is merely the doorway to the thing. The thing is eternal life, my home in heaven. That's the real thing. Life is merely a staging ground, a preparation stage for where I'm getting ready to go into the thing. And I want to spend my few moments here on the porch before I go into the house. I want to spend them well. And I want my life to make a difference. I want to have an eternal impact. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:10. Let me read it for you. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. My life is going to be judged by God. Paul is writing to believers. Judgment isn't only for unbelievers. We too will be judged for what we did with our time, treasure, talents. Did we spend our life all about us? Am I going to get to the end of my life and be like, yeah, it was all about me. Everything that God gave me, I used for me. Or did I take what God gave me and did I invest it like the wise steward? Did I invest it in eternal things, in making a difference in the lives of others? Did I use it to be a blessing, a help, an encouragement? That's what we're talking about when we talk about a life well lived. So I want to look now at our text in Joshua chapter 1. If you would turn there, Joshua chapter 1, I want to take a look at a picture of a life well lived. What does it mean for me to live my life well for God? Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised my servant Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you." And in those first four verses, you get the call of Joshua. And what you're going to see here is the transition. It starts off saying, "Moses, my servant, has died." How huge is that? Moses is dead. He's been the only leader that they've had. And now Joshua is going to step into those shoes. He's going to take over that responsibility. What a huge responsibility. But why Joshua? Why Joshua? Well, because it says that Joshua, right there, was Moses' assistant. And I didn't even realize until preparing this message that it says in Numbers 11:28 that Joshua was Moses' assistant from his youth. I knew Joshua was his assistant, but I didn't realize that Joshua became his assistant as a very young man. And so Joshua has spent his whole life at Moses' side. And he's been training. God has been preparing for him. And so the first point that I want to make in our passage today, in our message of a life well lived, is that the first characteristic of a life well lived is that I trust in God's plan. I trust in God's plan. God has a plan for my life. It occurs to me that Joshua isn't sitting around wondering what he should do with his life. God says, "I have something for you to do. Joshua, come with me." And the life well lived is one that acknowledges and recognizes that I'm not here by accident. I'm here because God called me. He has a purpose for me. What's your purpose? What's God's plan for your life? Joshua, all of his life has been preparing for this moment. God's been working in him, building in him. Do you remember when they were going to go into the promised land back in Numbers 13 and 14 that 12 spies went across? And when they came back, 10 of them said, "We can't go into the promised land. There's giants in there." But two said, "Yes, we can." It was Caleb and it was Joshua who stood up and said, "We can do this." And Joshua has been training and preparing all of his life. Remember the battle over the Amalekites in Exodus 17 when Aaron and Hur are holding up Moses' arms for the battle to go well. Who's down there leading the fight? It's Joshua. When you are faithful in the thing that God puts in front of you, he leads you on in ministry. When you wonder why people are called into ministry, it's because they were faithful in the little things. Today, Pastor James is at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention giving the keynote address today, Sunday morning, and he didn't just all of a sudden get that responsibility. He was faithful day after day. Harvest Bible Chapel, Rolling Meadows, started in a school just like this. And faithfulness, day after day, one foot in front of the other. And that's what's happening with Joshua. He's walking with the Lord. And he's following the Lord. And now it's 40 years later, God has been preparing Joshua, and this is the way that God accomplishes his work in the world. God accomplishes his work in the world through people like you and me. That's the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is God reaching down and plucking out individuals, whether it's Joshua, whether it's Moses, whether it's Daniel, whether it's, you know, Peter, James, and John. God works in the lives of people to accomplish his plan. Does he need you? No. Does he need me? No. But in his grace, he allows us to participate in his plan. He has a plan for Joshua. He has a plan for you. Do you know his plan for you? Are you praying about that? Lord, I don't want to spend my days doing my thing, doing things that seem interesting to me. I want to be on my knees. God, what is the thing that you have for me? How can I be serving you? I want to be asking God those questions. God has purposes. One of my favorite verses is 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth in order that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." I love that verse. It's a picture of God looking for the people who were looking for him, that he might reach down and touch them and support them and lift them up. That's what's happening with Joshua. He is faithful. God is going to work through him. He worked through Moses to bring the people out of Egypt. He's going to work through Joshua now to lead the people into the promised land. And sometimes that preparation that God has to do in us to fulfill his plan is uncomfortable. Sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes we're going through very difficult times and we don't understand what's going on. God, where are you? But sometimes God is allowing us to go through difficult things because we need to go through those difficult things in order to prepare for what God has for us. Flip back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to see this in Scripture because I think it's so powerful and so important for us to understand how God works in our life to prepare us for ministry. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we are reading about the wilderness wanderings. Now, you know the book of Deuteronomy. You know what Deuteronomy is, right? It's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Pente means five. There are five, the first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the fifth. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Deuteronomy means duonamos, second law. Why is there a second giving of the law? Because the first generation rejected it, died out in the wilderness, and now before they go into the land, Moses gathers the people on the other side of the Jordan and says, "Hey, listen up. We're going to go over that law thing again." And so Deuteronomy is the giving of the law again to the second generation, the younger generation, before they go into the land. And he's explaining some things to them. He's going to explain to him now about the wilderness wanderings in 8, 15, and 16. Look at what it says. There's a lot here. We're cutting into the middle because I can't read it all. But he says, "I led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water, and brought you water out of the flinty rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, in order that he might," here it is, "humble you and test you to do good to you in the end." That's a verse you want to know. Because what does God say? He says, I had to have you go through the wilderness. Because there's some things that I have for you, but you're not ready for it yet. Need to use a little sandpaper on you. Need to smooth you out a little bit. There's a little too much pride. You're not quite ready for what I have for you. And sometimes God will allow us to go through difficult seasons in our life because he needs to prepare us for what's up ahead. And that's what Moses is explaining to the people here. Joshua has been through all of that. Do you realize that after the spies went in at Kadesh Barnea and came back in Numbers 14, that when Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "We can do what God says we should do," that the people took up stones to stone them? Sometimes it's lonely doing what's right. It's lonely following God's way and embracing God's plan, but a life well lived. Trust in God's plan. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. One of my favorite passages, I was following Tim Tebow at the University of Florida. And really, you know what I really liked about Tim Tebow when he played for Florida was he would put on the eye black under his eyes, he would put Bible verses. And last year, in his final game at the University of Florida at the Sugar Bowl, he had on his eyes, he had Ephesians. On this side, it said just as big as he could get it, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And I thought, that's fantastic. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. A lot of times people will quote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but he had 8 through 10. 10 is beautiful. It pulls it all together. I want you to look there for a moment with me because it goes to our point of God having a plan for you. And I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." That's right. We are saved by grace through faith. It's not the work that we do that gets us to heaven. Jesus paid it all. It's by trusting in him that we are saved. We don't get saved by our good works. But don't stop there. Go on to verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." No, I don't do good works to get saved. I do good works because I am saved. And if I am saved, I am now going to live my life for God according to his plan. Acts chapter 9, I think it's verse 6, where Paul is converted. He's knocked down on the road to Damascus. Paul is knocked down, and Jesus says to him, "Get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do." That's what it means to be a Christian. It means to follow God's plan. And right here in Ephesians 2:10, it says, God, before you were created, he had a plan for you to do good works for him. Are you doing those good works? And so 8 and 9 have it right that we are saved by grace through faith, in order then that we might do the works that God created for us to do. Now, this is also a good occasion for me to time out, hold on, because I'm talking about God's plan for your life. But you might be here today, and you're not even a follower of Jesus Christ. You're not even a Christian yet. You're coming to church. Yes, that's good, but coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. A Christian is someone who has acknowledged his sinfulness, repented of that, turned around and said, "Lord, I want to give up my plan and I want to live for your plan." That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's embracing him and submitting your life to him. And if you haven't done that yet, let me say this, that the first step in following God's plan is turning your life over to him. It's not just a matter of going to church. It's good that you're in church today. But make sure that you have submitted your life to Jesus Christ and that you're genuinely walking with him. Then verse 10, following 8 and 9, you can live out the good works that God has prepared for you to do. You're doing a series now, Christ at the Core. I think that's fantastic. And you want to make sure that Jesus Christ is at the core of your life so that you can live out his plan for you. Good. You're not here by accident. God has a plan for you. And the top of your prayer list should be, "Lord, show me your purpose. What is my ministry in my home, my church, my neighborhood? What is it that you have for me?" And it's never too late to figure that out. Do you know Moses was 80 years old when God called him at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3? 80 years old when God reached down and touched him and began to work in his life and to use him. Everything, virtually everything that we know about Moses in terms of his ministry starts when he's 80 years old. Caleb at age 85 says, "I'm ready, let's go do this." Don't let the devil tell you you've missed it already. God is still working and he wants to work in you. The first characteristic of a life well lived is I trust in God's plan. Let's look at a second characteristic in verse 5. I trust in God's presence. I trust in God's presence. Look at what it says. "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you." There it is. God's purpose is always going to be bigger than you, and you need to know that he's with you. God encourages Joshua that he is going to be there right at his side. God's purpose is something that is usually going to be so big you can't do it on your own. You need him. And what's Joshua about to do? They're camped across the Jordan. They're getting ready to cross the Jordan and go against the walled city of Jericho. They're getting ready to go over the river and face these big dudes with spears and armor and walls and stuff. And God is saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you. I've been preparing you all these years just for such a time as this. And now, as you get ready to go in, know that I'm here with you. I'm here with you. You're not doing this on your own. Boy, do I need to hear that. I need to know that God is with me. I need to know that he is protecting me, watching over me. Sometimes it can be very intimidating following God's plan. But see, that's what it means. It means to step out in faith to the thing that God has called me, trusting and believing. He's not going to leave me out here. He's coming with me. He's guiding me. He's directing me. He's comforting me. And this is where life is exciting. It's when I step out in faith, believing, trusting in his presence, that he's going before me. He's going to be with me. Actually, if we're not doing, if we're not accomplishing great things or doing great things, it may be that we're not trusting in the Lord. I don't know about you, but as I look ahead, in the year ahead, in the months ahead, days ahead, I'm scared about some stuff. I'm just scared. I'm being honest with you. There's some stuff that I have in front of me that I have to do. It's not easy. It's intimidating. Some of the people I have to deal with, it can be intimidating. And I have to trust in the Lord. He's with me. He's protecting me. He's guarding me. He's going before you. What about you? What are the big hairy things that God has put in front of you this year? What are the things that you're going after? What is the river that you have to cross? What are the walls that have to fall down in front of you? God is with you. Fear not. Be strong and courageous. God is going before us. Don't expect to do it by yourself. It's a partnership. In fact, I think one of the best ways to figure out if you're living according to God's plan is whether or not you need... Look, if you can do everything that you have to do on your own, maybe it's not God's thing. See, I absolutely need God to be with me, because if God isn't with me, this isn't going to work. I totally need him to be with me. We're not by ourselves. It's a partnership. He wants to be with us. It's the second characteristic of a life well-lived. I'm trusting in his promise, in his presence. He's always with me. Well, let's look at the third. I want to spend a little time on this third one, because I want to trust in his plan. I want to trust in God's presence. And then finally, I want to trust in God's promise. I want to trust in God's promise. Do you realize God promises you some stuff? Let's look at it here. Verses 6 through 9. Be strong and courageous, for you, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. There comes the presence again at the end. Why does he say, do not be frightened? Do not be dismayed. Why does he say that? Because in the world in which we live, if we're looking only at the problems that are in front of us, we will become frightened. We will become dismayed. So I need to lift up my eyes and I need to look to the Lord and trust in him. I need to trust in God's promise. Do you realize God promises you some stuff? Think about that. Think about who is making the promises that are in Scripture. See, If I promise you some stuff, I totally plan on doing it. I mean, for me, not to keep my promise would be a really big deal. If I give you my promise, I give you my word. A person's word is their promise. And if I give you my word, I'm doing it. I'm totally going to do it. But I might mess up. Something might happen. I don't know. If I don't fulfill what I said, I would feel really badly about that. Because that really, I'm human. I'm sinful. I'm fallible. God is not. God cannot break his promise. Not will not, cannot. It's not in his character. He doesn't have the ability to break his promise. What God says will happen. If God promises, he's going to do it. And so God is promising some stuff. Look at what it says here in terms of the promises. God's word is filled with promises. Look at what it says. Go back in verse 3. Here's one that we read earlier. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I what? Just as I promised to Moses. Now, as I was reading this, I thought, well, where did he promise this to Moses? I want to look at that. I want to go back and see where that is. I wonder if that was at the initial call at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And sure enough, it is. Flip back to Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at God's promise to Moses that he's going to fulfill here. It's in Exodus 3. And let's start in verse 16. Exodus 3, this is the call of Moses. Chapter 3, verse 1 is the call at the burning bush. And then in verse 16 it says, "Go, gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. And here it is, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey.'" That's the promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Now in Joshua chapter 1, they're camped at the Jordan, ready to go in, and God says, "Just as I promised to Moses, so I will now fulfill through you." Now let me ask you a question. The promise to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 is before he goes to Pharaoh, right? It's before he goes over to Egypt and says, "Let my people go," and does the plagues and everything. God promised that through Moses, the people of Israel would be freed from Egypt. Did he do it? Did he free the people from Egypt? Did they go across the Red Sea? Did he lead them through the wilderness? Are they going to go across the Jordan? Are the walls going to fall down? Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. What God says, he does. And his promises are true. And even before it happens, he says, "I promise you I will do this." And we can grab hold of his promise and live our lives out here in confidence, believing that we are doing the thing that God called us to do. I'm not going to listen to the naysayers of the world. I'm not going to be intimidated by the world I live in. I'm going to step out in faith, believing that it's God's plan, that his presence is with me, and that he's promised me that he's going to do it. And so I want to move forward. The life well lived is moving forward, trusting and believing in his promises. Now think of the flip side of this for just a minute. God calls you to do some stuff. He gives you his promise that he will fulfill the work that he's given you to do. And you say, "Nope, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm too scared. I'm just not going to do it." What am I saying to God? I'm saying, "I don't believe you. I don't believe your word that says you're going. I don't believe you. I don't want to be in that situation. I do not want to be telling God I don't believe him." And on what basis would I even say that? For everything he has ever said has come true. Everything God says is true, and he will fulfill his promises. God is faithful. Look at verse 7. He says in Joshua 1, verse 7, "Be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you." We need to do the word, and we need to be careful to do the word. Why does he say be careful to do it? Because it's really easy to just go off and do our own thing. And God says through Moses, now be careful to do according to my law. God's promise is his word. I need to be following his word. If I believe in his promise, I am believing in his word. If you give someone your promise, you give someone your word. And so he says here in verse 7, be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Follow my word as I have written it. And it occurs to me that I can't know the word. I can't do the word if I don't know the word. And I can't know the word if I'm not in the word. And so if I'm going to trust in God's promises, I've got to be in his word on a regular basis. Daily, I've got to be drinking in the word. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the word of God. And what Jesus is saying there is, in the same way that we need physical food, we need spiritual food as well. I know some people, in terms of physical food, I know some people that eat every day. They're at it again. They were just eating yesterday, and here they are eating again today. Sometimes people eat multiple times in the same day. I've seen that happen. Well, Jesus says you need spiritual food the way you need physical food. And some people are just like, well, I ate last week. And so we go to church and we hear the word, that's good, we need to do that, but it's not enough to then be like, okay, now I'll wait until next week. I need to be in the word regularly, daily, eating the word. And so if I don't want my life to fall into a ditch, I've got to follow according to the word that God has laid out here. And so in verse 8 it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it once a month, once a week. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. You need to be, Joshua is saying to us, you need to be in the word day after day after day, so that God's promises are in your heart, in your life, day after day. Now, I know Trent is a good preacher, but he can't meditate on the word of God for you. You have to do that yourself. And so it's important that we learn how to be in the word regularly, daily, on our own. And so the sermon is a good thing, but it can't be your only diet. I can't live on one meal a week. I need to meditate day and night. It's amazing to me how many people will go their own way. God has laid out his plan in his word. And how many people will go their own way and then wonder why their life is in a ditch? Sometimes people come to me as a pastor and they want me to marry them. And they're living together. What? What? Look, I only can do things God's way. If you want me to marry you, this is what I had to do as a pastor. If you want me to marry you, you've got to split up. Then I'll be willing to do counseling with you and lead you into preparation for marriage. I'm only going to do things God's way. If you want to do it God's way, I'm happy to help you. If you don't want to do it God's way, there's probably somebody else that can help you, but it's not going to be me. God has a way in his word for us to live. And when we live that way, we are promised that things will go well. Doesn't mean we won't have trouble. Sometimes that trouble is from God to build us up and strengthen us. But we will have good success in our life. I have a letter from a lady who, attended one of our training seminars in Boise, Idaho, and I'm talking about how to teach kids about purity and marriage preparation, all of this. And I want you to hear, after she wrote this note on her evaluation form, I asked her if I could share this. She said, yes, you certainly can. She said, it was interesting to observe my own feelings as the material unfolded. I found myself remembering my teenage years in the sense that if I had this presented, I would have been empowered to stand for what I really wanted, to wait for marriage with the one God had for me. But I compromised and ended up being sexually bonded to my boyfriend, and I married him as the result. I knew I should not have, but I couldn't get out of it. Now, 4 marriages later... 3 abortions later, 2 children by different fathers, neither my current husband. I want to say thank you. You're changing lives. Your message would have changed my life. Your message will impact my 14-year-old daughter's life. So again, I say thank you. God has given us a way that we are to live. And when we get into His Word and follow His Word and do His Word, we are able to live according to the way that He has planned. And so I don't want to just challenge you to do it. I want to help you to do it. And especially young people, listen to me. There is no better habit or pattern that you could develop as a young person than getting into the Word of God regularly, daily. There's no better habit that you could develop to take into your adult years. And let me encourage you with the how-tos. How do we do it? Some basic tools for being in the Word on a daily basis. Have a notebook, a pen, a reference Bible. A reference Bible, you know, is one that has a cross references. Usually there's a column down the middle or on the side, or maybe at the foot of the page that has references. I'm not talking about a study Bible. I'm talking about a reference Bible. A reference Bible has cross references in it. And why that's helpful is, because if you're reading here, for example, in Joshua 1:3, and he says, just as I promised to Moses, in a reference Bible, there will be a footnote. And what's the footnote going to be? Exodus 3:17, where that promise was given. So what a reference Bible does is it has notes that help me knit Scripture together so I can better understand it. That's good. Study Bible, be careful. Study Bible, nothing wrong with a study Bible if you use it properly. A study Bible is where you've got some guy, a godly guy, writing some stuff about the Bible. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's not the Word of God. And my encouragement to you is not to spend your precious time for Bible study reading what some guy said. You want to be reading God's Word. And so I want to encourage you to be reading God's words. Now, after you've done your Bible study, if you want to look at what the godly guy said, that's okay. But don't mistake what some guy is saying. Look, I know John MacArthur knows the Word of God. The question is, do you? And I don't want to shortcut my study by just looking at what the smart guy figured out. I want to have the joy of learning and experiencing and figuring out and understanding the Word of God for myself. I want God's Holy Spirit to be speaking to me in that way. After I've gone through all that, then I can go back and, oh, yeah, I see. So let me just encourage you in that way in your Bible study. And if you're using a little devotional like the Daily Bread or the Journey or something like that, that's great. But again, make sure a lot of those devotionals will have, there's like maybe a little scripture at the bottom, but then it will have a passage. If you're going to use a little devotional, make sure you're reading the passage. Don't substitute a devotional for scripture. Make sure you're in the Word of God. And so let me encourage you, have a reference Bible, have a notebook, have a pen. Let me give you 4 simple steps. My friend Ron at the Harvest Bible Chapel in Naperville uses this. It's called SOAP, S-O-A-P, SOAP. S is for Scripture, Scripture. Get into the Word of God daily. Again, not something like Scripture, not I'm reading some book, I'm listening to the radio on my way to work. Be in the Scripture. Have the Word of God opened up in front of you. That's the S. O is observation. What is the text saying? I have a notebook. I'm writing some things down. That's interesting. God promised Moses some stuff. I'm going to write that down. I'm observing some things. That's O. A is application. What is God saying to me? What am I supposed to do now as a result of this? I'm not studying the Word to learn about Joshua. I'm studying the Word to learn about me. Joshua went through some experiences that I can learn from. So, A, application is really important because I want to know what God's telling me to do. And then finally, P is prayer, S-O-A-P, scripture, observation, application, and then prayer. I want to be listening. I want to be asking the Lord to speak to me. Prayer is not just my talking to God, it's my listening to Him. I want to be keeping a journal in my notebook of some things that I'm praying for, but I also want to be saying, God, speak to me. What are you saying to me? I want to follow your plan for my life. And so this is the third key characteristic of a life well lived. I'm trusting in His plan. I'm trusting in His presence. I'm trusting in His promise. All of us aspire to live a life well lived. That's why you're here today. It's not a secret, really, and it's not that complicated. You know, I read some stories from kids at the beginning of our time together about pictures of a life well lived and what they thought that might be. But in that little exercise, what I did with them is after they wrote all those things down, I said to them this. I said, now I'm going to pass out a blank sheet of paper. And what I want you to do is, I want you to write at the top of the blank sheet of paper, God's plan for my life. You don't know for sure what that is yet. It's just a blank sheet of paper. I just want you to write God's plan for my life. And now I want you to look at the stuff that you've written down and write on that paper, my plan for my life. Now you've got two pieces of paper in front of you, and I want you to look at them both. I want you to look at the stuff that you wrote down, that you figured out for your life. And I want you to consider what God's plan for your life might be. And I'm going to come walking around the room, and I want you to turn into me the one that you don't want, and I want you to keep the one that you do. Do you want to keep the stuff that you wrote down? Have you got a better plan than God's plan? If you want to keep that, great, keep that. If you want to turn that one in, then you can keep the blank sheet representing that you want God's plan for your life. I'm happy to tell you that as I went around that room, every single student except one turned in their, that's why I can read them to you, because they turned them in to me and they kept the blank sheet of paper. Recognizing that God must have something far better for me than anything I could ever figure out to write down on a piece of paper. And the question before us today is, are you willing to exchange your idea of a life well lived for His? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that it is to us. We want to be faithful in everything that you've given us to do. Lord, I thank you for these blessed people here at the Harvest Bible Chapel. How exciting it is for me to join together with my brothers and sisters this morning to worship you, to look at your word, and to contemplate what it is that you're saying to us. Lord, would you speak to us through your word this morning? Would we go from this place this week, and would we all be committed to being in your word, listening to you speak to us? Would you be faithful to us in that way? And may we have ears to hear what it is that you are saying. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.